Good morning. We have a little video clip. Over the years, we've shown several clips of sort. But this is one of my favorite. Some of you have seen it before, but it has a great message. And so we'll run that clip for you. Really, the heart, and forgive the pun, but it's very appropriate for the message today. It is the heart of an Olympian to do the impossible, to go the extra distance, to break the records, to give the wow factor, to stand out in the crowd as, this is just awesome. And I was listening to some of the, since I have time on my hands to watch the Olympics, listening to some of the Olympics say, like Michael Phelps was saying that, you know, he knows the little glitches that he was doing that were interfering, and he was disappointed he had not won a good race and didn't place where he wanted to, but he knew what he did. And others were saying how they've practiced for years and years and years, 7, 8, 10 years of practice and learning their own technique and the insights or the counsel of others that have really helped them. One of the tennis players was saying that their dad had coached her, and coaches aren't allowed on the field when they're doing their match, but he was right there in her head telling her the different things to remind her that she needed to do in her competition in volleyball. The point is that to have the focus of an Olympian is to have the focus that says nothing else really matters except this goal that I have in front of me. That's not to exclude family, you know, those type of things. I'm just saying a general statement that their goal for life has been focused on becoming the best they could be. One of the TV commercials had a young lady watching one of the events, and after the swimmer hit the goal and won the gold, the time went up on what they had. You know, won the gold by, and she writes on her whiteboard on the refrigerator 29.18 whatever seconds, and so she goes, that's what I got to beat, and off to the gym she went. So that was her goal, to beat that. How do we view ourselves in our walk with Christ? Do we view ourselves as, in one way, Olympians that are running a race? And if we're not, we ought to be, because I know as a young Christian, one of the first things that I had thought that was intriguing was the passage of Scripture in Corinthians that talks about we've been called to run the race. Set everything aside. We're going to talk about that later and what the reward is for running that race. And it's so easy for us to lose sight of the goal that God has put in front of us so that we can be the people that God has called us to be in a world that frankly just needs to know the truth and the light and the love of Christ even more than in all history. Right now, the world needs to know the truth even that much more. And we, as Christians, carry the truth. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here. And I pray, Father, please, that you're blessed as we look at your word. Father, we are totally dependent upon you. As you carry your word to our heart, help our hearts to be tender and open to receive what you have for each one of us to receive. I pray, Father, that as we sit here in church this morning and hear this message, that the message is not marked up as just more information or a reminder of what we already knew, but I pray that we would each experience in a very personal way the prompting, the prodding, the pressing, the calling of the Holy Spirit on each one of our hearts as we sit here in this place in your name to worship you and to learn about you. Pray you bless every word of this message, and may it be exactly, Father, what you want it to be, in Christ's name. Amen. In Romans chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Now, in context, we're going to look at the context here in a minute and back up in chapter 11. But in context, we have two things. We have the example of faithful Christians over history that God has deemed right to record their name, their events in Scripture as a point reference of look what Samson did, look what so-and-so did, look what so-and-so did by faith as a point to encourage us. And we have that witness, their example, their testimony to reflect upon, to encourage us to be the people that God has called each one of us to be, the people that God has called you to be and me to be as believers in Christ. But I do like to say that in this passage of Scripture, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, I don't know if this is true. This is my own personal opinion, my own thought. But I would like to think that our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family members that are in heaven, are cheering us on too. They may not see everything. They may not be aware of every ins and out and detail of our life, and boy, aren't we glad. But I think my opinion is that they're there cheering us on for the cause of Christ. And that's just an opinion. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and we're going to read through 12, too. It's not that long. And what more can I say? The time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, they were raised to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. A couple of things there that as we read these thumb point references to different people throughout history who have kept their faith in God and been used of God for him and his glory, these are not mythical situations. These are true situations of real lives that are recorded here in the Scripture. It also said in that passage of Scripture that the world was not worthy of them. Do you know that that could be you and I as well? What do you mean? I mean that as we yield our life, each one of us, to Christ and run with intensity like an Olympian, where we're scrutinizing over our daily walk, day by day, walking with the Lord, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, knowing the Holy Spirit is telling us, no, you better not ought to say that. Boy, I've been there a lot. That's not appropriate. Or, you know, keeping ourselves in check day by day, walking with Christ and being available to God for what he wants us to be, that we too can be those people that under adverse circumstances, if it is that type of lifestyle that God has us to endure, can also be those people that the world would not realize, but God would credit as being those whom the world was not worthy of. I mean, to think that you and I could be people that God would consider the world is not worthy of you. Why? Because of your faith, because of your commitment, because of your dedication, because of your steadfastness and perseverance through hardship and difficult times, injustice, or whatever the case may be, that your eyes and your heart are simply fixed on Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and that that's the priority, much like the Olympian. Their priority is, I want to beat the time, I'm going to win that gold, and I'm going to get approved, and I'll go to the Olympics, and I'll win the, you know, compete, and we'll see what happens. But their heart says, I want to win a medal, and if possible, a gold one. That can be you and I as well. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But how do Olympians prepare themselves? They are disciplined, they're under training, they learn, they scrutinize again the various aspects of their life, from the most obvious to the most obscure aspects of their life. They keep their focus on how they're doing. Does that make sense? They're looking at the little things that they need to take care of to be a good Olympian in race. They know the big things that they mess up on that they need to overcome. And how does that apply to you and I, that as we walk with Christ, are we serious in our walk with Christ that he means so much to us that we will take the time to evaluate our heart relationship with Christ moment by moment as we go through each day? He said, well, Pastor, it's a little hard to be thinking about how I'm doing each day, but I tell you what, as we're walking with the Lord, when we sin, we know it. And if we acknowledge it and we ask God to forgive us for that sin, then it's taken care of in the sense that the guilt of that sin, that guilty stain, is lifted. Christ already paid for all of our sin, past, present, and future. And we're secure in Christ because of that. But in our daily walk, James tells us to keep ourselves unspotted. So as we walk through the day in our walk with Christ, that if we know that things, we're having a time where we know that it's not pleasing to the Lord, that we acknowledge that, deal with that, because we want to keep a right, clean heart with God through each day. And frankly, some days are just horrendous. Some days are like, Lord, why do you even bother with me? Why do you even consider me? Are you kidding? You know all things and you still called me. You know, but God has called you and he's called me. And then there are other days where you feel like, you know what? This is really rich. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm close to the Lord. I realize, as I assess my day and have gone through the day and assess it at the end of the day, I look at myself and say, you know, it's been a good walk with Jesus today. And I believe that we can go days without really knowing of intentional sin in our life, even though we still may sin, but in areas that we're not aware of. And then there are those other times when we're just messed up. Praise God that he loves us unconditionally, no matter what. And so to be an Olympian for Christ, much like an Olympian that we see on television today, there has to be a commitment level that says, this is my heart's desire, and I'm going to do everything I can to be in practice. I'm going to do everything that I can to learn, everything that I can to scrutinize and to identify where my steps are right and where they're wrong and what to do about the wrong steps. And that's what we need to do if we're going to run the race in a way that makes us those people that, in God's eyes, are considered to be people whom the world is unworthy to have. It's humbling. And yet, it's intriguing to think that sinners such as you and I, individuals as ourselves, can actually be considered that way by God. And I don't think it's that much of a rarity for those who are committed to Christ. How he evaluates whether you are those people is based upon, I believe, how committed and steadfast we are in our relationship with Christ. So, having said all that, let's look at Matthew 13. And we're going to look at what God teaches us to maintain a self-examination like an Olympian does on a daily basis. So really, that's a question I want you to ask yourself. How much do you evaluate yourself? How much do I evaluate myself? We only know in our own heart as to how well we're walking with Christ today. And how important is that to us? So let's look at this. Matthew 13, 1 through 9. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell on thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen. First of all, the birds came and took the seed that was sown. What's the seed? The seed is the word of God. So as you sit here today and you're hearing the message and God's word is being presented to you, it's God is carrying that. The Holy Spirit is carrying that to your heart. It's not the preacher. It's the Holy Spirit that carries the word. The word of God goes out and does not come back void. That's a promise in Scripture. And as certain things in this message today stick on your heart or stand out in your mind, God is pointing that to you as he does to me. And if we're not careful and we turn a deaf ear and we say, yeah, I heard it, okay, Satan will come, and that's kind of like the birds. The birds will come and pick up the seed off the ground. We've seen birds do that, but there's you lay out seed out in the yard for new grass, and you got the birds coming, right? And they pick the seed up. And that's because sometimes we hear what God has to say, but we don't want to receive it, so we ignore it, and then it's just taken away. You know, the interesting thing about that is that we're still held accountable to what we've heard. I had a pastor's wife, believe me or not, a pastor's wife, and I don't mean to shame her, but I was astonished by what she had told me years ago when I first moved to California. She said, you know, I just don't study or do a lot of commitment because I don't want to be held accountable to God for what I've been taught. So her safety net was, if I've not been taught, then I'm not going to be held accountable because I don't know. Wrong. We're held accountable. God knows our heart. And when God speaks to our heart, we need to perk up and pay attention. Don't let the birds come and snatch it out and then forget about it. But then there are the others where the seed fell on ground and they grew up as weeds. And then they grew up and then the sun came up and they withered. Well, most of us know what that means. It means the young Christian says, I'm so excited about Jesus and I want to commit my life to Jesus. And I'm not mocking. I love that zeal. I love that passion. I love that newness, especially in brand new Christians that are saying, I'm so excited about God. And then as they're excited and everything and going on, as the heat and pressures of life come on like the sun, they wither up and they don't stand for the Lord because they have not genuinely allowed their heart to be grafted in the trust of their Lord. They're still holding on to their life and not letting go of their life and giving it to Christ. So when hard times come, they say, well, I've tried religion, so it doesn't work for me. Or I've tried the Lord, but, you know, he doesn't answer my prayers. Those are excuses. We need to be willing to yield our life to Christ and hold on to him no matter what the cost. Like an Olympian. No matter what the cost, I'm going to go through the hard effort that it takes to become what God intends for me to be. I switched over from the Olympian to the Christian. So, there were those who had grown up, but they were crushed by the thorns. And that is the person who says, you know, I'm a believer and I know it and I have a relationship with God, but guess what? Their focus has turned out to be on things. Materialism, the world around them, became more important to them than God. And so, if we're not careful, and we are extremely materialistic in America, probably more so than any other country, and if we don't have the material things that we have on our checklist, and if that becomes our focus, guess what? Over God, then that becomes our God, and we become idolaters. And the cares of this world choke out the very richness of Christ that he wants us to live and to know. But I love the ones with the ground. The seed fell on ground where the ground was good soil. Good ground. That represents your heart and my heart. That represents the Olympian who keeps himself in check on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis on how they're doing so they can do better. As you and I keep ourselves in check with Christ and are sensitive to him and are yielding our lives to him, and keeping a right heart with God and not holding back anything for our own territory, not saying this is mine, you can't interfere, you can't have this, but allowing the rocks, the hard places, the hard pan of the soil to be removed, and it's just good soil. You know, when you go over to Watsonville, it's so awesome. I mean, I guess it's one of my weird things again, but I go and I look, man, that soil is so black. It is so rich. And you see the flower fields and all the stuff out there growing. It's beautiful. It's because it's great soil. So when we allow our hearts to be of that heart that's not hard and resistant and denying or rejecting, but instead, the Word of God, but instead receiving, accepting, holding on to, and guarding the things that are right, our relationship with Christ, then we become that soil that is usable for the glory of God. And it says here in verse 8, still others fell on good ground and produced the crop. Some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. You want a fruitful life? What's fruitful? Things that develop in and through your life because of the life of Christ in you that brings glory to God. You want to be able to look at your life and say, I can see God's hand working in my life. I can see God working through me, and I can see the things that he's doing that is good, not just for me, but in touching others as well. I can see the power of God transforming me and shaping me to where I'm becoming a person that's far from what I know that I am in my sinful nature. And we can enjoy that. And here they saw 100, 60, 30 times more what was sown. That's development. That's process. That's victory in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, it says, "Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away." In the Olympian Games, they torture themselves. I have this crude thought in my mind of the reality of ancient Olympians practicing, disciplining themselves in the snow. But if you look at all the records of that, they disrobed themselves of everything that hindered them. Usually they were naked as blue jays without their feathers. And they were out there allowing the elements to beat against them. And they are disrobed of everything, so nothing interfered with the quest to win that prize. And you and I are called to disrobe ourselves of everything that hinders our relationship with God, so that we can be everything that God wants us to be in him. So run in such a way to win the prize. Verse 25, now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. Wow, everything? Yeah. Are you ever going to master it? No. You ever realize that when you feel like you're mastering over something and you've gained control and self-discipline in that area, that God introduces something else that you need to work on? Praise God, he doesn't put it all out there at once. We'd give up. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. That is not a metaphoric statement. You and I will receive a crown of faithfulness as we live faithful for God. It's called a crown of life that Jesus himself will give to you and to me. If we are willing to be faithful to Christ through this life and all the struggles and really live for him, we'll experience the life of Christ here in ways that we never thought or understood were possible. And when we stand before him, he will literally place a crown on you in honor of your faithfulness to him before all people. Wow. Wow. And it will never fade away. That glory, that honor will never fade away. You get a new car. Anybody know about that? You get a new car. I got a vet. I'm going to get a vet. Or I'm going to get a new house. Or I'm going to get new furniture. Or I got a new suit. There's a sense of glory. I remember Greg, our son, he'd put on new clothes and he'd strut like this proud peacock, you know, and he would just strut, you know, I feel good. Well, those clothes are now at Goodwill. The glory wore off. But when we receive that crown from Christ himself in heaven, because we were those that were counted as those that the world was not worthy of, those who kept their faith in Christ, those who endured with perseverance and kept their faith and loved Christ first, he's going to place a literal crown on your head before all people. And that joy, that wonder of that honor will never fade away. It will not be a distant memory in eternity forward. It'll be a glory that God says will never fade away, honored by him before all people. I think that's something in itself alone to strive for, because it brings glory to Christ. It shows our heart of love for him. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating in the air. What's it all about? You know, why am I stressing myself out? Why am I disciplining myself? Why am I doing all this? Why am I putting out all this energy and time to win a wreath that fades away? But when you and I are disciplined for Christ, when you and I are surrendered to him, when you and I are committed to him, when you and I are growing in Christ because we are daily walking clearly with Jesus, identifying ourselves and our relationship with him on a daily basis, then we are fighting and disciplining ourselves for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. I only trust the Holy Spirit to carry the importance of that statement, because I cannot carry it to you. I cannot impose upon your heart how important it is that when heaven and earth fade away and we're standing before God and we have all eternity, we're going to see what really matters, and what really matters is living for Jesus. It's all that matters. You say, well, you radical. You Jesus freak. No. God says this is what really, truly matters in all of life. Instead, in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. In other words, that his testimony will not disqualify him. You know, we can talk the talk. We can dress the right way if we want to, like dressing is important. You know, we can play the game of church and religion and look good, sound good, talk like we know our stuff. But God knows our heart. And he knows whether we've surrendered it to him. And when we live that way for Christ, he sees everything. And he's going to honor your life and my life as we do so. Point three. Like Olympians run the race for the gold. Okay? Like Olympians. Are you an Olympian? Let's take that Olympic mindset. As an Olympic or Olympian, run the race for the gold. It's important. Gold represents the glory of God. How is God's glory revealed to others? Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. Who goes in their house and flips on the switch and the lamps go on, and then you go ahead and throw the throw blankets and throw cloths that you have on your couches and stuff over the lamps to hide the light? You don't do that. They're dumb. So no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glory, and give glory to your Father in heaven. If you've been watching the Olympics, when those that are standing up there with the gold or the silver or the bronze, but in particular the gold, and the national anthem of their country plays, and they're on that platform, what do you see? You see pride. You see joy. You see, in some ways, humility. and you see that great thrill of representing your country with victory. Now, if you look at representing your country and compare that to representing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, creator of heaven and earth, which is greater? And which will have its greater impact in eternity? Our Lord. Living for Him. I mean, to think, if one of you were Olympian, I met one guy that actually was in the Olympics one year and he did the disc. I didn't ask him how he scored. But it was kind of cool that he was an Olympian. Once an Olympian, always an Olympian. And you and I are soldiers for Christ. We are representatives of Him, ambassadors of Christ. So, salt and light of the Christian life reveals God to those who are watching. How so? If God's called you to be salt and me to be salt, you to be light and me to be light, how is that practically applied so it's not so metaphoric in its example? Every believer in Christ has a responsibility to persevere, being salt, for those things which are good. If you don't cure bacon with salt, it rots. Or it's going to rot anyways later, but you know what I'm saying? That salt that preserves, beef jerky, all those type of things, the preservation process of things that are good. You and I are called to be the salt. So when God calls you and I to stand up for the things that are right by God's word, like Chick-fil-A made a simple statement, didn't they? But a bold one. This is where we are. We're a Christian organization and we stand on marriages between a man and a woman. That's it. That's a right to express that. The freedom of speech, which our country has upheld, but still it's challenged today. Every believer in Christ has a responsibility to persevere, to be the salt for those things which are good. Whenever we find things that are opportunities to stand for good, do it. You're being salt. And to reveal the truth of God's word, which is being light of God's words to others. You see what I'm saying? When we stand on the truth of God's word, when people come up to us and say, what do you think about this? You say, well, I do know what God says about it, and you're not ashamed to say it. You're being light. When you live in truth, you're being light. When you take a stand for what's right, you're being light and salt. God has called us to do that. And so you say, well, Pastor, what's that got to do with how to be an Olympian that runs the race? We've got to be aware that God's called us to be salt. You know what happens to salt in those days when it goes bad? Salt that goes bad? Really? Yeah. When it loses its effectiveness, they throw it out in the pathway and people walk all over it because it has no effect anymore. You and I are not called to be ineffective. You and I are called to be effective for standing in the truth of God and His Word in a world of darkness that doesn't like them. That's what God has called us to do. James 1:12 says, a man who endures trials is blessed. What's blessed? Happy. Who likes trials? Everybody. No. Nobody likes them. But if we endure them, how? By yielding ourselves over to Christ and depending upon Him and His grace and His strength to be the people He wants us to be through any given situation. So a man who endures trials is blessed or happy because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Have you ever seen anybody in the race, trained for the race, in the starting position, gets to running, and all of a sudden, instead of running with the group, they veer off to the side and on the sideline. They stop the race. Or maybe just people in the stands that are watching, they're not in the race, but they're watching, but they're there. The point is that we need to run the race to the end. I've had senior Christians say, I've done that before. I've done my part. I will tell you, no matter how old you are, where you are in your life, God has a reason for you to be here today as a believer in Christ. You be faithful to Him and serve Him as God would have you to, all the way to the end. Just like Paul said, I have fought the fight. I have run the race, right? All the way to the end. I think that's one of the things that I see more and more. I see young Christians fired up, And I see Christians who have gone the gamut of church and teaching Sunday school and doing all this stuff come to a place where, okay, it's time to retire. Well, retirement's okay with physical circumstances, but retiring in the sense of I'm done doing anything for the Lord because it doesn't matter anymore. That's where it's wrong. You do what God calls you to do, even if the only thing you can do is pray. And you be faithful to the end. You run the race. An Olympian will run to the end. And that's where it counts. And when we run to the end faithfully, with that right heart, we can receive that crown of life that God has for us. And it's a real crown. There are actually four crowns in the Bible reserved for believers. And they're all real. Can you imagine standing in front of Jesus and all eyes are on you before him? And he goes, I'm giving you this crown because you ran the race all the way. How cool would that be? Let's go to the Lord. Dear Lord, thank you for each one here. Most of all, thank you for being here. And I trust your Holy Spirit that you have challenged each of our hearts, Father, to keep ourselves in check with you moment by moment throughout each day, and that we will grow more in love with you, more committed to you, to run the race with all due diligence, to be the salt and the light that you've called us to be in a world that desperately needs to see the truth, that others might come to know you as well. Father, bless us. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that has a decision of any kind that they'd like to make, a prayer request that I can pray for them for. They want to join the church because they haven't. They want to rededicate their lives. They anything like that. There may be those that are here that have that need, and there may not be, but I pray, Father, that you would give them the grace and the freedom to be able to come forward if they'd like to pray with me. Father, honor these things. We're your children. Help us to love you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.